Except for the only complaint I have is Ryan's introduction should have been better. But and if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. It's but you know, the one thing I really appreciate about working here is that, and that kind of stuff just shows you that we've got a close relationship, and it's cool. I'm just thankful that God has brought Ryan along, has brought Tanya to help with the youth, has brought Tyler. I mean, it's just cool to be working with teens that were in my youth group and a leader who was in the youth group. It's just awesome, and we have fun. Today we're going out. We're going to be we're going through a book. We're going to go through a chapter of the book today. And whenever we get together, we just have a lot of fun. So, thank you, Ryan, for humbling me, and I love you for that. Okay, so all right. Well, let's start out by reading our passage today, 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to go through the whole chapter here. It really is a continuation of chapter 9. It is. Yeah, we're reading chapter 9. I forgot to fix that. Oh, it's not up there yet. What's going on, Dave? Oh, okay. We've got new people working on the PowerPoint stuff, so they're being trained. It's okay, man. We have patience. It's good. It is chapter, it's not chapter 8, I'm sorry about that, it's chapter 9, but it is a continuation of chapter 8. And so let's read that together. Starting with verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? And it was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so not as to make full use of my right in the gospel. I'm just going to add, don't get any ideas there. For though I am free from all, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's pray. Father God, we are here today with your word in our hands, and we want to learn from you. Lord, help us open our hearts to the message that is being presented. Help us to understand what Paul is saying. And please help us to make changes in our own lives as a result of what your word says. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I really wanted to preach chapter 8. The way things worked out to Ryan got to. It is a great chapter. And I think Ryan did a wonderful job. Wonderful job preaching it. He did a lot of studying. It was very evident. Good job, Ryan. Thank you very much. And if you heard what Ryan was saying, the kind of sum up chapter 8, really what it comes down to is love. And love is what actually can influence us to surrender certain freedoms. When I was in college, I had a roommate. His name was Jason, and he was a little bit on the liberal side of Christianity. I went to a Christian church college, and it was pretty conservative, but this guy, my roommate, was kind of liberal. And I remember that one day we were arguing about something. I can't remember if it was about alcohol, tattoos, or swearing. It was one of those three things. I think it was swearing. But he had the idea that as a Christian, we had freedom. We had freedom to go get tattoos, and at that time I was a little against tattoos until I got one like 2 years later. And then he was for Christians drinking. At that time, I was not. He was for, I shouldn't say for Christians swearing, but he thought it was okay if Christians swore. And at that time, of course, I did not either. And so we got into some discussion. It was probably an argument about it. And he actually, I remember towards the end of the argument, actually used this 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the very first part, to justify his views about swearing, drinking, tattooing. And I didn't fully understand chapter 8. And it is obvious that he didn't understand chapter 8 either. Because yes, it's true, we do have the freedom. We have freedom to get tattoos. We have a freedom to drink as long as it's not to get drunk. And honestly, I'm going to tell you this too. I think we have the freedom to swear because words are just words. They offend people, so I choose not to as a Christian. But we have the freedom to do those things. But the love that we feel for God and the love that we feel for others should be more powerful than the freedoms that we feel that we have. Paul takes this, I love how Paul deals with things, because what he does is, this is a question that the Corinthian church had for him. Hey, should we eat meat sacrificed to idols? And instead of just giving them a very short answer of yes or no, Paul looks right past this question and looks directly into the heart of the issue. And he develops an overarching principle for every Christian. Love comes first. And he will say this later on in Corinthians chapter 8. He talks about love. Love comes first before anything else. And then he goes into chapter 9. He says this, I'm talking about freedoms here, but let me show you something else here. I'm going to show you this, not just about freedoms. I'm going to show you that it extends to rights as well. And let me get a little personal. I'm going to use myself as an example. So that's where we are in chapter 9 here. He's going to show that love influences us to the point where we even surrender some of our rights for the sake of the gospel. First thing, come on, it's not switching, is it? All right, wonderful thing about technology. Hey, can one of you guys switch that, please? I updated the operating system, and I think it doesn't like this app here. All right. Apparently you can't do it either, huh? Okay. The thing is, I can't even see my notes, but oh well. Well, let me grab the clicker real quick. Okay. So what Paul does at the very beginning of this chapter is he's going to be using himself, like I said, as an example. And so he wants to set this up. And so he asks some questions right off the bat. He asks, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? And hey, Tyler, can you grab my ESV off my desk, please? Please, thank you, man. What he's doing here is, within any culture, any society, any time period, those who are leaders are given by those who they follow certain rights and privileges. Right? Would you agree with that? Okay. And Paul is not, I'm telling you, he's not one to take, as we're going to see, he's not one to take advantage of these privileges and rights. But when it serves a purpose to teach about something, he will bring it up. And this is what he does in this passage. So first off, he wants to establish, am I not an apostle? Have you guys not accepted me as an apostle? Have I not shown you who Jesus Christ is? Have you not accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Are you not living as disciples? You are proof of my apostleship. That's fine, I'll use that one. You are proof of my apostleship. And as a result, I need you to listen to me. I need you to listen to what I'm saying. Because the rights that I have are rights that I've sacrificed for you. The right that he's going to be talking about is the right that Christian leaders have to be financially supported by those who they lead. Now this, when chapter 9 is taught by a lot of pastors, this is the passage that they are going to focus on. And though I think Paul was taking the opportunity to address an issue that he had when he was in the church of Corinth, I do not believe this is the main point of the passage. He is taking the opportunity to address it. And what I find really funny is that the Corinthian church, the early church, was suffering from the same problem that the American church does. Nobody wants to give their money to the church. I talked about this about 3 weeks ago, if you're here in the video. And let me go ahead. Let's kind of read this, the rest of this here. Three, he says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Are we not human beings? Don't we have the right to make a living, to eat and drink, to have nourishment and sustenance? Yes, we do. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? This is an interesting thing. Now, what he is saying here, and it's going to become more clear as he goes on, is that I who am a disciple of Christ and an apostle, I have the right to be married. But you know, he's talked about marriage in previous chapters, and he's saying here, I've given up that right. Why have I? And he's revealed to us why. Because he believes that being single gives him an advantage to preaching the gospel. So he says, I've given up that right. And just a little side note, it's interesting to note here that other apostles had wives that went along with them. And when he talks about the brothers of the Lord, he's probably talking about the brothers of Jesus, James, Jude, some of the others. And he says Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. I never knew this until I reread this. Peter had a wife that he took with him when he was doing ministry. I just thought it was kind of cool. It's one of those little tidbits, one of those little nuggets that is just, wow, that's kind of neat, you know? So anyway, so he'd given up his right to be married. And then he goes on, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? What was happening was, in the Corinthian church, they weren't providing for him. If you remember, Paul was a tent maker, so he actually provided for himself. He set up shop and mended tents and made tents as he was doing ministry. But he really felt that the people that he was working with should be supporting him. Not because it wasn't, actually I shouldn't even say feel, he knew, This isn't one of those occasions of Paul saying, this is my opinion. This is where he says, this is what the word says. Okay? He goes on, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? This is not my opinion. Does not the law say the same? And when he talks about the law, he's talking about the law of God. He's talking about the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? We find out that God wasn't speaking specifically about oxen. He's speaking more towards us and towards Christian leaders. I shouldn't say Christian leaders, but leaders. When the ox tread out the grain, they would go around in circles and they would throw the grain out. The ox would stomp on it, and they would break up the chaff and stuff. And they would later on then take it. They'd put it on blankets and they would throw it up in the air in these blankets, and the chaff would blow from the wind. But the oxen, as they're doing this, going around and around and around, they would stop once in a while and they would partake of the grain, you know. And some people would get a little upset at this. I mean, because that's profit, you know. And so they would muzzle the ox so the ox wouldn't be able to eat. Now, the problem with that is, if the ox doesn't eat, does the ox work hard? No. And if the ox doesn't work hard, they're still losing profit, right? So it's better for them to keep the ox unmuzzled, eating grain, and being strong. And the principle here is your leaders should be supported the same way, okay? Now, I'm saying this is not the main focus of the passage. Don't get me wrong here, okay? I want you to understand that. But he is addressing an issue here. It's an issue in our church. It's an issue in the church, big church of America, still today. He goes on to say, it was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? But I love this, because then he says, nevertheless, we have made no use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Hear what he's saying. He's speaking to the people and he's saying, listen, you should be supporting your pastor, or you should be supporting your Christian leader. But then he's turning around and saying, but I've given up that right because I know it's a stumbling block to you. I know that to you guys, if I were to demand this right, there'd be a lot of you leaving. And that happens in our church today, doesn't it? People leave. When the church starts talking about money, it's a total turnoff, and they walk out the doors. They don't want anything to do with it. The reason why my mother quit going to church years ago was because they started asking for money for a building project or something, and it turned her off, and she left. I get to thinking about that. I think every pastor, when they read this passage, they can't stop but think about their life. You know, I worked here for 10 years as a youth pastor, and I will tell you, the church did not provide everything I needed for my family. And I had to work a second job. I did, when I first got here, I did substitute teaching. Then Walt had started this Korean business of bringing students here. Some of you guys remember that, bringing here and going to the high school. I got involved in that, was helping out. He handed it to me. I did it for a couple years, handed it off. And now I'm teaching at the college. Okay? I've always had a second job. Now, I could have really let that get in the way. I could have really let that stick in my craw and just decide after a couple years, this church isn't doing anything for me, I need to leave. But my desire to serve God was greater than my desire for money. And now I'm here 10 years, senior pastor, it's awesome. You know? And I'm not going to say all my needs are being met either. And you know what? That's okay, because I got to thinking about this. If all my needs are being met, it's not a sacrifice to tithe, and it's not worship. If all my needs aren't being met, it's a sacrifice and it's worship. So I'm not here to ask you for more money. I'm not going to use this passage to do that, but I am going to put that in your head because it is a principle that we ought to think about and follow. But the greater principle here, and the principle that Paul is talking about, is I give up my rights because I love you and I love to preach the gospel. He says, Paul surrendered his rights in order to be more effective in preaching the gospel. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. This, he said, this is so important to me, I'm not going to allow it to get in the way. The gospel is so important to me, I'm not going to allow the fact that you as a church should be supporting me to get in the way. I would rather sacrifice all that just so that you are free to hear what I have to say. It's an awesome thing. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Paul is such an example. He's not just an example to Christian leaders, he's an example to all of us. Such an awesome example that he would take that kind of an attitude. There's very few people today who I think would really take that kind of an attitude. I'm willing to do what it takes to make sure you hear the good news. That's just extremely awesome. For Paul, there's no higher priority in life than sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, starting with verse 15 again, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. I love this. In some sense, I think there's a little bit of a pride here. And I think it's the only thing that Paul really says I can be proud about. I love God so much, I can surrender and sacrifice certain rights. Because as far as it goes, preaching the gospel, I'm not going to take the pride that is there. I'm not going to take, he even said earlier on in Corinthians, if you remember, he said that I don't come to you with elegant words. I don't come to you with fancy rhetoric. I come to you just to proclaim it simple and let it ring true. I'm not going to take I'm not going to be, this is not me, this is God. This is purely God. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. I need to do this. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. Sometimes we Christian leaders, we find reward in preaching the gospel, and other times it gets a little hard. But we still do it because we feel that God has entrusted it to us. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 18, what then is my reward? What is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. It doesn't cost anything to anybody, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I want it to ring out so clear and true that I'm willing, again, to sacrifice anything to make sure that people hear the gospel, short of going against God's law. Think about that. Because we are plagued with a sickness. There's very few of us who are willing to go to that extreme. Think about our own lives. What freedoms, what rights do we have that get in the way of us sharing the good news? You ever think about that? There are actual freedoms and rights that we have because we're Christians that get in the way of us sharing the gospel. I love this because Paul gives us the real secret to winning people here. And it ties into this whole idea of sacrifice. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, you remember this for the last few chapters, this has been the issue. I'm free. When they talked about sexual immorality, when they talked about going and visiting temple prostitutes, when they talked about eating meat sacrificed to idols, which we found out meant going to parties, going to feasts at the temple, people were using this excuse, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, so I'm going to do these things. Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I've made myself a servant to all. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became one, as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. There was a repeated word there. What was it? All. Not a little, not some, not most, all. Extreme. All. And what is he saying? Is he saying that, you know what, I'm going to, there was a, some of you guys might recognize, there was a cult called The Family. Anybody remember The Family? Some of you remember The Family? And The Family was known for its controversial ways of getting people to come to Christ. In fact, the women were often called hookers for Jesus. Because they would go into bars, they would go into places, and what they would basically do is they would have one-night stands just to get people into the family. Now, it's easy, I think, to take what Paul is saying and say, you know what, for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to do whatever it takes. So here we go, you know. Some of us might really like that. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is talking about giving up rights, but he's not talking about those rights. When he said that even though he is not under the law, outside the law, he is still under the law of Christ. Now, what does that mean? James tells us the law of Christ is really the law of love. And Jesus himself, he said, I give you a new command. What that kind of means is, I kind of get the idea that he's saying, this new command kind of supersedes all of commands. Love one another as I have loved you. This is the law of Christ. So Paul says, no, I'm not going to go against some of these things that I know are wrong. I'm not going to go out and get drunk just for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to go out and sleep with people just for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to go do drugs just for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to backstab people and talk about them and gossip just for the sake of the gospel. He's not saying that. What I really think he's saying is, I'm going to get into their minds. I'm going to get into their minds. I teach philosophy. A lot of you guys know I teach philosophy at the college. And one of the things I really want to challenge my students about is that, and for some reason, we don't understand this or realize that, but people have different foundations or worldviews from where they come from. And it's not just worldviews, it's also, or we can say paradigms. Paradigms about the world, religious paradigms, ethical paradigms, and we don't understand that. So many times when we go to argue with others about things, they have no clue where we're coming from because they don't share the same foundation we share. I'll just give you an example. I love Focus on the Family. I really appreciate the things that they do. They do a lot of good, but there's one thing that kind of irritates me, and they're really active in the whole abortion scene, which is, that's cool, but I think they're missing something. See, they're trying to lobby, they're trying to legislate, they're trying to argue that abortion is bad, but the people that they're arguing with, they don't have the same foundation. They don't have a biblical foundation. They cannot understand why abortion is wrong, because they don't have God telling them why it's wrong. And so Focus on the Family spends all this money trying to get legislation through about abortion, when I think their money would be better served by trying to educate people about
God and His Word and the Bible, and then addressing the issue of abortion. We miss that as Christians. When we interact with non-Christians, many times we don't even think about that. We're saying that smoking is wrong, drinking is wrong, having sex outside of marriage is wrong, all those things. But we're talking to people who they don't have the same foundation. And they're sitting there thinking we're crazy. So I told my students, I said, listen, if you want to change somebody's view about something, if you want to argue something, you do it one of two ways, or maybe you do both ways, but one of two ways. Argue from the worldview, which means what? You have to understand where they're coming from, or change their worldview. You still have to understand where they're coming from in order to do that. And I believe that's what Paul's saying. He said, I've become all things to all people. I'm getting into their minds. I'm finding out how they think, what they believe. And that gives me opportunity to then address issues, to talk to them about what is the most important thing, coming to Jesus Christ. We know people, all of us know people, who've really taken their Christianity to a huge extreme. And I remember Melissa and Shelby telling me a story about when they go to, is it Prescott, I think? Is Melissa and Shelby here? You're here, Courtney. But I think it's when they go to Prescott, and they go to a certain coffee house, and there's always this person out there who's like, oh, you know what I'm talking about, Jen. Yeah, always this person out there who's just, I mean, he's belligerent. Or he is a she, he, she is a couple. He's belligerent. He gets in people's faces, and people actually get mad. And I think the owner has actually told him not to come around or something like that. You know, what is he doing? Is he winning people to Christ? No, he's pushing people further away. He's pushing people further away. I think we Christians do have a right. We do have a right to stand up and preach the gospel. And let me come back to that in just a little bit. If we are to take the call to make disciples serious, we will sacrifice certain freedoms and rights for the sake of others. Such sacrifice is the truest exercise of freedom and love. Think about that. If we're free, a person who cannot make a decision is not free, correct? But we are in a position to make the decision to not participate in certain freedoms or demand certain rights. That is the truest act of freedom and the truest act of love. Now, when we think about it as far as we go, the question I think we need to ask is, what right do we have that can be surrendered? Now, all of us will probably have different answers there. There's different freedoms and rights that, you know, each of us take advantage of, that some of us don't take advantage of. We have some different answers there. But let me give you one that I think applies to all of us. We do have the right to boldly, loudly, and bluntly tell people what will happen to them if they do not give their life to Jesus. We have that right. The Bible tells us, go make disciples. We need to tell people what is going on. Okay, we have that right. But people also understand they don't have the right to listen to you. So as Christians, I think sometimes we ought to surrender that right to be so bold and blunt. Because the most effective form of sharing the gospel is developing relationships with people. It is by far the most effective. When Paul went in, his ministry, I think, kind of changed. I mean, he would go into the temple, and definitely he would just boldly and bluntly proclaim it. But he also can do that because he was a Jew. They had something that they were in common and so forth. But I don't know if you remember the story when he goes to the to Mars Hill. And this was a hill that had, it was known for all the altars and idols of different gods and stuff like that. And he goes there, and instead of his regular tactic of just preaching boldly who Jesus is and stuff like he did in the temple, he actually went another route. You read this in Acts. He actually used Greek philosophers to argue that Jesus, that God, the God of Christianity, was the true God. He actually used their own philosophy to argue that God, the God of Christianity, was the true God. We need to be aware that even though we have the right to boldly, loudly, bluntly proclaim the gospel, people are not going to respond. There may be a few, but for the most part, people are not going to respond. We need to give up that right. In fact, what we need to do is we need to get to know people. We need to know where they're coming from. We need to find out what the foundation is. And then we need to, they need to give us, they need to actually give us the permission to tell them about Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, and he goes on and he says, Paul's a man's man. He uses sports analogies. So if there's anything you get out of this sermon, guys, he's using a sport analogy here, okay? All right? And he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, for every athlete exercises self-control in all things. When I was in high school, I participated in two sports. I played football and I wrestled. I did wrestling my whole junior high, high school career. Is that what you say? I don't know. Career. I did not do football the whole time. But I honestly, Jared here, Tanya's husband, he wrestles and he does mixed martial arts. And he's a coach at the high school, wrestling coach at the high school. There is probably no other, in my opinion, there is no other sport that has so much self-discipline. I could be wrong about that. But for me, I'm not a disciplined person, but to be a wrestler, I had to be disciplined. I was able to, in my senior year, obtain the rank of fifth in state. Now, I never went to, I kind of messed up during what's before finals? Districts. I messed up before districts. I wasn't able to go to the final wrestling meet, state finals, but I was at one point ranked fifth in state. I weighed 157 pounds. It took me a lot to get down to 157 pounds. I was kind of a chunky kid. When I got in wrestling, I lost weight. But there were several times I remember, I could not eat. I had to do extra exercising. There were some times where on the bus I was dressed up in plastic garbage bags and sweats, and I'm sitting there jogging for 2 hours as we're heading down the road because I had to lose a couple pounds, you know. But the hardest thing I ever did in wrestling was we had a tournament in Reno, a big, huge tournament. We were going all the way from Oregon down to Nevada, and the tournament was right after Christmas. It was 2 days after Christmas, okay? And every Christmas, I love Christmas, every Christmas we get up, we do our presents, and then when we leave from Hermiston, the land of the watermelons, to Walla Walla, the land of the sweet onions, okay? And my grandma, on my mom's side, Grandma Pinna, she would prepare this huge breakfast. I mean, it was wonderful. She would do everything, fried potatoes, scrambled eggs, French toast. I mean, it was awesome. You know, I always look forward to Christmas breakfast. But this one year, we had to weigh in the day after Christmas. And so I am there at breakfast, and I cannot eat anything. And my grandma is a Mexican grandma. And the whole time I'm there, she is so worried about me that I'm not eating, and she is constantly trying to get me to eat. It was one of the most horrible experiences of my life. But I had self-control, and I sacrificed delicious food to be able to wrestle in that tournament. Self-discipline is sacrifice. It is surrender. Self-control is sacrifice. It is surrender. You see what Paul's saying? And he's saying, if an athlete who is competing for imperishable thing, they got wreaths that they put on their head and the next day they were dead. He says, if an athlete can put himself through so much, can be self-controlled for a wreath, I mean, he would sacrifice his time so that he could train. He would sacrifice certain foods and certain ways of eating so that he could be healthy and ready to go. He probably sacrificed relationships. I mean, there's a lot he sacrificed for. If he could be so committed to that and self-controlled and disciplined to get a stupid wreath on his head, how much more should the Christian be who will receive something imperishable? You know, when Paul's saying this, I don't think he's talking about himself, to be honest with you. His heart is so firmly connected to the gospel that when he says this, I really believe he's saying, my reward, my goal is that you will be in heaven forever. He knows where he's going. It's even much more reward for him to know that other people are going there too. And so he practices that self-control. He gives up his rights. He gives up his freedom so that other people will come to know Jesus Christ and become disciples. I don't know anybody. I don't know, personally know anybody who has ever done that to that extreme. And some of us might be looking at it saying, that is impossible. Well, maybe it is. But can we work towards it? Can't we try to obtain it anyway? Let me leave you with some questions today. Is making disciples my top priority? We've been talking about this for months now. This is Christianity. This is it. This is what God wants us to do. We've come to Jesus. We've accepted his free gift of salvation. He is now our Lord and Master. We are secure in knowing where we are going when life ends. So what else is there now? The priority is to make disciples. Is that your priority? As you think about that, are there obstacles in your way? Are there obstacles that you need to overcome to make this your priority? These are not printed in your bulletin. I'll ask Ken to put these online because, again, I want you guys to discuss this. I want you to go home. I want you to talk to your spouse, your best friend, your accountability partner. I want you to discuss this and think about these things. This is how we apply Scripture to our life. We think about it. We meditate on it. So are there obstacles in your way of making disciples your top priority? Are there freedoms and rights that you're selfishly holding on to that are actually getting in the way of you being effective in making disciples? How does giving up these ultimately show love to others? Think about that. How would giving up some of these things ultimately show love to others? I really, when I listened to Brian's sermon, I really appreciated the fact that he brought up alcohol. I thought that was awesome. Because alcohol, there's nothing sinful about alcohol. What is sinful about alcohol is when we partake in it too much, when we get drunk. Okay? And there are a lot of us Christians who believe that a drink here and there is okay. And honestly, I personally think that it's okay. But Ryan has a responsibility to teens. And I love it that he takes that responsibility so serious that he has decided to completely not even partake in any alcohol at all for the sake of teenagers. That is awesome. I love when I hear things like that. Are there freedoms and rights that you're partaking in? I'm not saying that everybody needs to give up drinking, by the way. If you're getting drunk, you need to go to CR. I will say that. If you got a problem with alcohol, you need to go to CR, okay? But as Ryan pointed out, there are some people that can handle it, and that's good. Don't be dragging other Christians into it who are weaker. That's what Paul was saying in chapter 8. Are there some freedoms and rights that you need to give up, that they're getting in the way of you being most effective? And honestly, if you think about it, if you give those up, it is a major act of love on your part for others. What are you going to do as a result of today's sermon? I'm just going to ask you, pick one thing. Don't look at your whole life and make a big list and say, okay, I'm going to change everything today. Okay? It doesn't work. That's why New Year's resolutions don't work. You know, you make an impossible list, and then it gets too overwhelming. Pick one thing. Pick one obstacle. Pick one freedom or right and start working on it. Sacrifice it. Surrender it. For the gospel's sake, surrender your rights. Just pick one thing and start working on it. And talk to somebody about this, please. talk these questions over with someone, please. Somebody that's going to hold you accountable. Start working together. I'm doing discipleship with Matt Klein on Fridays, and one of the chapters we talked about was our quiet times. And I'll be honest with you, I'm horrible at quiet time. I mean, I'm in the Word almost every day because I'm studying for sermons and Bible studies and stuff like that. But my personal quiet time, I struggle with personal prayer time. I love praying. I love standing up in front of people and praying and things like that. Not like the Pharisees who have their hands up in the air saying, look at me. But, you know, I do like to pray. But for some reason, I really struggle. And I told Matt, I said, Matt, okay, we're going to hold each other accountable. He's going to tell me, he's going to prioritize a time every day, and he's going to tell me what that is, and we're going to hold each other accountable. Hold each other accountable. There's one obstacle, one right or freedom. Work on that. Tell somebody, hold each other accountable. Amen. Stand up with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Again, I just can't help but thank you so much for your word, Lord. We would be floundering. We would be lost in the dark. I mean, we'd hear about Jesus, and that would be awesome, and we'd receive him. But then when it comes to actual Christian living, we just, honestly, I don't think we would know what to do. And so I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that it has to convict. And I know in this room there are hearts right now that are saying, no, I know I've got some issues. I know that I have things that are blocking me from being the disciple maker that I should be. And Lord, I ask that you wouldn't allow us just to leave today and just say, okay, after we hit the door, that's done. But that you would keep it on our minds, that we would actually do something about it. Holy Spirit, please empower us to be able to start giving up some of these things for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we love you. It's for you that we do this, and it's for other people that we do this. May our reward be like Paul's. May the reward not be that we're going to heaven, but the reward be that we have helped other people, as many people as we can, go to heaven. Use us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I hope that's God answering this prayer right now. Amen. All right. See you next week.